this day, and thank you for your word, which we are here to study. And we pray that you would equip us by your spirit to understand your word better, that we might behold the beauty and the glory and the splendor of our great God by way of his revelatory word. And now, Father, as we begin to prepare our study of the New Testament, we ask that you would give us grace and that you would be our teacher and our guide. We pray for the other classes that are going on this morning. May you bless those teachers and those students as well, that in all things Christ would be glorified and the people of God edified. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so kind of exciting thing here. Finally, we're moving to a different topic for Sunday school. And if we think about it, this has been a fairly good Sunday school season in the sense that we have covered a swath of subjects. We began by talking about evangelism, and then we talked about apologetics, and then now we're going to talk about the New Testament. The class is New Testament Survey. And this will almost certainly extend beyond the time that we have here in the spring semester. And after we break for the summer, by the time we break for the summer, we won't have finished all the material, not even close. So we'll pick up, Lord willing, in the fall with New Testament Survey and continue our study. So what I'm hoping to do over the next several weeks, over the next 8 weeks or so before we break, is get us oriented to the New Testament and to the study of New Testament Survey. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks. Today, I have a very simple agenda. I want to introduce to you the study of New Testament Survey. So what we're going to cover today is basic. What is New Testament Survey? And secondly, why should we study New Testament Survey? So what is it and why is it worthy of our attention? Why is it worthy of our study? Okay, so that's going to be our simple project for the next 40 minutes or so. Let me just begin before I get into what New Testament Survey is, and you may be wondering what exactly it is, and we'll get into that in a moment. I want to introduce to you the resources that I'm going to be using throughout the class. And the primary resource, although not exclusive resource, but the primary resource that I'm using is this textbook called The New Testament in Antiquity. It's by three authors, all of whom have fairly good evangelical credentials, teachers at Wheaton Graduate School, affirming inerrancy, the inerrancy of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture. And so fairly trustworthy text. What I like about it, perhaps the best, is that there's a lot of colorful pictures in there, which is just great. I like pictures because I can think in the abstract, certainly, but I really enjoy the concrete kind of putting a visual to the things that we're saying. And so it's not an inexpensive book, but I do commend it to you to have in your personal library. It will come in handy time and time again, and you'll see exactly why you can begin to picture. So short of going on a trip to the Middle East or to Palestine, this is probably the next best thing. There's good internet resources as well, but this kind of puts it all into a nice package. And it's really basically and well written. There's not a lot of technical discussion in the book. So it's great for high school students and on up. Okay, so that's going to be my primary resource. I'm really happy with it. There are other resources that I have consulted that are also worthy of consideration. I mentioned them here just in passing. The first is called The New Testament, An Introduction to Its Literature and History by J. Gresham Machen. Machen, of course, is a familiar name to us. He wrote this this book as a basic introductory to the New Testament many, many years ago. It is quite dated. No pictures. So there's that disadvantage, in my opinion. But still a trustworthy guide. The other is called Encountering the New Testament, A Historical and Theological Survey by Elwell and Yarbrough. That also is a helpful resource, kind of like this one, a contemporary New Testament survey, pictures and everything. So these pictures are better, though. So that's why I decided to go with the book, because it's got better pictures. What's that? The pictures certainly are not telling any lies in the book. So you can appreciate that. All right. So that being said, let's go into the definition of New Testament survey. What is New Testament survey? And let me first of all make a distinction between what we might call New Testament survey versus New Testament introduction. And there's not a great difference between the two. You can find some textbooks that are called New Testament survey, and then you find others that are called Introduction to the New Testament or New Testament Introduction. There's a whole lot of overlap. There's no sort of scientific divider between the two. But there is a difference. And the difference is this. New Testament introduction books tend to take you right into the individual books of the New Testament. They tend to focus on really helpful information that you could get in any good study Bible, actually. ESV Study Bible is pretty decent, not my favorite, but pretty good. New Reformation Study Bible, that comes out of Ligonier Ministries, that's pretty good too. And you can get all that information there. But New Testament introduction tends to focus in on questions of authorship, who wrote it, questions of the date in which any particular book of the Bible was written. Also with regard to location, where was the author when he wrote it? And where was the audience to whom he wrote the book, or the audience that he had primarily in view? Okay. And we'll talk about the occasion of each New Testament book. So, for instance, as a simple example, the book of Galatians. What's the occasion that spurs on Paul to write the letter to the Galatians? There's a heresy in the church, right? People are teaching what Paul calls another gospel. And he goes on and qualifies, of course, which is no gospel at all. And he's concerned about the Galatians moving away from the truth to following this heretical error. Okay, that's the occasion for which the letter was written. All of these things come in very helpful, come to us very helpfully as ways of helping us to interpret the New Testament and each of the books of the New Testament. Okay, so that tends to be the focus of New Testament introduction. There are some really good New Testament introduction books that are out there. They won't have pictures. It's going to be much more academic. New Testament introductions tend to get a lot more technical. They really tend to, the good ones anyway, really tend to dig into the weeds of what is happening, surveying the history of interpretation on a particular book of the Bible, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. They tend to get extremely detailed and technical. So New Testament introduction books are very different than New Testament survey books. At least that's my observation in terms of how they lay it out. Okay, so that's New Testament introduction. New Testament survey, and that's what we're here to talk about. We're not doing New Testament introduction per se, although we will get into some of those elements as we get into the different books of the New Testament. But really, New Testament survey is much more of a historical backdrop type of study. Okay, what is the background, the historical backgrounds to the New Testament? What was happening before, leading up to, and in the days of the writing of the New Testament? It will talk about things like geography. It will talk about things like history and culture, why it is that people believed the things that they believed and did the things that they did. Okay? Very interesting stuff that sheds all sorts of light upon some of the things that we see happening in the New Testament. Okay? And it also does give us information about individual books as well, kind of like with regard to New Testament introduction, although it's going to be much more general. It's going to be more survey-ish, right, as opposed to getting down into the weeds. Okay? So every Christian, I would encourage to have at least one good survey, New Testament survey book and on their shelves, and also have a New Testament introduction on their shelves. It's helpful, helpful resources in the study of the Bible. And of course, there's the Old Testament equivalents as well. There are Old Testament surveys, there's Old Testament introductions too, which Christians would do well to also have on their shelves. But our focus in this particular class is on the New Testament. Okay? Any questions thus far? Are we tracking fairly well with pretty basic opening stuff? Okay? Okay, so let's dig in a little bit more about New Testament survey. Again, the New Testament survey is the study of the background of the New Testament. And I want to maybe offer at this point and then moving forward some justification for doing New Testament survey. Why bother? What are we here to learn? Why should we come to Sunday school class and learn about these things? Why should I be interested in them? And so I'm going to give you some justification for that. Okay? And the first thing I want to do is talk about context. The whole idea of context. When I was in seminary, I heard over 100 times, it must have been, the analogy with the philosophy of real estate agents. Real estate agents have three principles for doing good real estate sales. What are they? Location, 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 right? It all depends on location, right? That's how you're going to evaluate your property, right? My seminary professors and other students never tired of saying that when it comes to properly interpreting the Bible, any particular passage in the Bible, what we need to keep in view is context, context, context. Okay? We get ourselves in trouble when we take passages of the Bible and we abstract them from their context, right? There's an American fundamentalism, and I'm not trying to say that fundamentalism is something that you only find in America, but that's what I'm familiar with, and that's our context. An American fundamentalism, in the history of American fundamentalism, you very much have sort of a proof texting, if I could put it that way, proof texting approach to doctrine and the Christian life. So let me give you an example of what this oftentimes looks like. The pastor doesn't like something. Maybe it's something in the culture. Maybe it's something in the congregation. Maybe it's something people are doing in the congregation. And he doesn't like it. And so what he does is he looks for a Bible verse to justify his indignation. You can understand that there's a little bit of a personal edge here. As I tell you the story, when I was first converted to Christ, I very much had a pastor who I appreciate, actually, because he was the first one after my new life in Christ who discipled me. But he very much fell within this mold, okay, of he's got something he wants to say because he thinks it's really good and wise to say it. And in many cases, it was good and wise to say it. But now he just needs a Bible verse to back it up. And so he goes into his concordance. Back in the day, we didn't have computer programs to do searches on the Bible. You had to have a big book like this called a concordance. And you'd open up your concordance and you'd flip through and you'd look for a word that you wanted to focus on. So if the pastor wanted to condemn drinking alcoholic beverages, he would look up the word wine. Surely there must be a passage somewhere that condemns the drinking of wine. So, you know, he flips through all those passages that actually commends the drinking of wine and finally finds one that talks about how drinking wine is leads to foolhardiness. And there's that passage I'm looking for. And he takes it out of his concordance, puts it in his pocket, comes on Sunday morning, pulls it back out of his pocket. And that's the Bible verse that he's going to use to address the matter that he wants to address. So that's the abstraction approach to interpretation of the Bible that we want to avoid. Okay, we want to interpret the Bible in its context. Okay, so that context gives us understanding, broader understanding of each passage that we look at. Okay, so context. Let's talk briefly about geography, history, and culture, and we'll give some more examples, concrete examples of that later on in the next section in about 2 minutes. But let's talk a little bit about geography. Why is geography important for understanding the New Testament? Our Bibles generally, we understand that, but here we're focusing in this class on the New Testament. Why is geography important for understanding the New Testament? Any ideas about that? Yeah. No, I mean, I think that's good. Why it is that people do what they do in the New Testament oftentimes is explained by where they are when they do it, right? That's very good. I'm going to give you perhaps a more, even more broad kind of concept that I want you to take home with you today to kind of have in the back of your mind. So when you begin to ask, why are we talking about geography? Why are we talking about things like seas and mountains and lakes and deserts and rivers and things of that nature? And let me give you a very broad thing to take home with you, okay, that I think is actually very simple, but yet should not be left behind, okay? And it's this. God reveals himself on earth. God reveals himself on earth. Now, there are instances in the Bible where we see God reveal himself in heaven, right? Visions that the prophets have, visions that John, for instance, has in the book of Revelation. There's exceptions to this rule. But we need to understand that by and large, far and wide, within the New Testament, God is revealing himself on earth. Especially when we come to the New Testament and we realize that it's in the New Testament that we come to the apex point of God's revelation in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. And what else? He did what? He dwelt among us, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelling among us denotes the idea of geography, doesn't it? Jesus was born, raised, lived, died, was resurrected again here on earth. Okay? In a particular place at a particular time. Okay? So let's talk secondly then about history. Why is history and historical background important for understanding the New Testament? I already indicated it to you. God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and lived, and he died, and he rose again from the dead at a particular time in history. Right? And that kind of denotes the basic nature of not just the New Testament, but the Bible as a whole. The Bible is not really a collection of moral principles, although it does have a collection of moral principles in it. But that's not what it is fundamentally. The Bible is not a systematic theology book. And that one kind of hits me right here because I love systematic theology. That was my major in my doctoral program, right? So, but it's true. It has theology in it. And there is a system of doctrine that is contained within the Holy Scriptures. But the Bible is not primarily and first and foremost a systematic theology book. It's not a confession of faith. The Bible is essentially, first and foremost, a history book, right? It has a beginning, and it has an end, and it's got everything that happens in between, right? It's an unfold. This is what Gerhardus Voss says about the Bible. The Bible is the history of God's special revelation. It's the history of God's special revelation. It is the historical telling of God revealing himself to his creatures progressively and over a long extended period of time. Okay? The Bible, in other words, did not just sort of drop from the sky, right? That's the way that the Quran is understood. Okay? The Quran. Boom, right? Given through one man, one place, at one time. Okay? It's also the case with the Book of Mormon. Right? One man, one place, one time. Okay? That's not how God has revealed himself through special revelation. God reveals himself through special revelation progressively and over time through history and on earth. Okay? That's the mode of God's revelation to us. It's geographical and it's historical. Okay? But it's also, and lastly, wrapping up this question of what is New Testament survey, it's also, the Bible is also given to us in a particular culture. Okay. As it's given to us in a particular geography, and as it is given to us in particular times in history, so it is given to us and revealed to us in a particular culture. Okay. Particularly with regard to, if we think about the authors of the New Testament, by and large, culturally, they are what? The authors are what? Culturally, ethnically, they're Jewish, right? And that makes a difference in how we interpret the New Testament, is to understand that these people are Jews and they are writing as Jews. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about inspiration in a moment, but we need to understand that when God inspires the authors of the New Testament to write his word, God does not bypass their personality or their culture, their ethnicity or their upbringing or anything, right? God inspires, for instance, Paul to write what he writes, including the testimony that you find in Philippians about his being a Pharisee at one time, and about him being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? And that comes out in the way in which he teaches, in the way in which he writes. His Jewishness is over every single word of his epistles. God does not inspire people who are culturally neutral, right? It's not as if God comes down and says, okay, I'm going to make you a blank slate, and I'm going to, as it were, dictate to you what it is that you want, what I want you to say, and you're just going to close your eyes, kind of like a robot, and just write the words that I would have you to write. If you read the New Testament, you find out that the New Testament is actually all very, if I could put it this way, earthy, right? I mean, it has on it cultural manifestations that you find there. God does not bypass the culture of the people who write the New Testament books and give us a culturally neutral book to read. He just doesn't do that. He rather uses these people with their personalities and with their cultural influences in order to give us a New Testament, a book that has on every single page the fingerprints of of the author's culture and personalities. That in no way confronts or negates the doctrine of inspiration or inerrancy. God, yes, can use people who are culturally, historically, and geographically bound within time to write an inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. And he did. And that's exactly what we have in the New Testament. Okay? So that, wrapping up then, that is, what is New Testament survey? I want to talk a little bit about why study New Testament survey. Any questions up to this point? Are we tracking okay? Okay, great, cool. All right. So why New Testament survey? Do we really need this information? Do you really need this class? Right? Do you really need this book? Not the Bible, but just for those who are listening to audio, holding up the New Testament in Antiquity book. In one sense, no, right? And I'm gonna just take a moment and describe to you what I mean by no. You don't need this, okay? So bear with me as I unpack that, because there's gonna be, in another sense, yes, okay? But let's talk about the first sense. In one sense, no, you don't need New Testament survey. What do I mean by that? Okay, we just said the Bible is the Word of God. Okay? And as good Protestants, we do not believe that we need an infallible person to interpret for us the Holy Scriptures. Or as it were in this case, three infallible persons. There's three authors in the New Testament in Antiquity. We don't need man, and I mean man in the most general sense of humanity. We don't need man to infallibly interpret the Bible for us. We rejected that notion at the time of the Reformation. when we said we don't need the tradition of the church or the authority of the Pope to interpret infallibly for us the Holy Scriptures. We don't need that. Not saying that the tradition of the church is unhelpful. Not saying that the teachings of the Pope are unhelpful. At times, popes in the past have taught very helpfully, right? But we don't need them in an absolute sense to interpret for us the meaning of Holy Scripture. But what, as good Reformed and Protestant Christians, do we believe about the infallible interpreter? Who is the only infallible interpreter of Scripture? Come on, Protestants, I can't hear you. The Holy Spirit, right, who interprets the Scriptures where? In the Scriptures, right? The Holy Spirit, we believe that Scripture interprets Scripture. We believe that the only infallible interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself, right? And this is why Bible study is so hard to do, but so rewarding, right? If there is a passage of Scripture that is to us unclear, where do we go to rightly interpret it? To the clearer parts of Scripture, right? So that we compare Scripture to Scripture. That is a Reformed and Protestant, if I could use this word, it's going to come up time and again, so we might as well get it out there, hermeneutic, right? What is hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is the art and science of biblical interpretation. Okay? So, a Protestant hermeneutic teaches us that Scripture, because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, is its own infallible interpreter. Okay? We interpret the more difficult passages of Scripture in light of the passages that are to us more clear and easy to understand. Okay? How do we interpret the Old Testament? Do we interpret the Old Testament by just putting on blinders and just looking at the Old Testament text? No, guess what? No, we don't, right? Why? Because God has given us an infallible interpretation of the Old Testament in the New Testament, right? Likewise, we don't come to the New Testament and put blinders on and read the New Testament in abstraction from the rest of the Bible, right? What have I been doing in the book of Revelation at night? In my sermon series, I've been trying to show the way in which, in order to properly understand John's prophecies in Revelation, we don't go to the headlines of the day. We don't speculate about future apocalyptic disasters and zombies and Apache helicopters and all this stuff, right? Where do we go? We go to the Old Testament, right? In order to illuminate for us the meaning of the New Testament. Okay? So, Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture alone is the infallible interpreter of Scripture. And now, of course, we understand that we pray to the Holy Spirit to help us illuminate our minds. This is my prayer before every sermon, right? Lord, illuminate our minds, soften our hearts, that we might understand your word. And we're absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to understand God's word so that we can interpret Scripture with Scripture, right? Now, we do it in a fallible way. We can err along the way. Absolutely. That can happen. But we depend upon the Holy Spirit because we understand we're not infallible interpreters of Scripture, right? Burge, Kohik, and Green are not infallible interpreters of Scripture. And the Pope is not an infallible interpreter of Scripture. The Magisterium of the Church is not an infallible interpreter of Scripture. Scripture alone is the infallible interpreter of Scripture. God interprets his own word for us. And the study of the Bible is about finding where God has interpreted for himself, by himself, his own word. Okay? That's why we need to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, right? Got to know it beginning to end. That's what we're called to do as Christians, okay? So, in one sense, let me just, before I move on, let me read Westminster Confession 1:7, because I think that Westminster Confession guides us on this issue very helpfully. This is a hermeneutical principle that it gives us. Listen to this. Westminster Confession of Faith 1:7. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned but the unlearned, in due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto sufficient understanding of them. Okay? You don't have to be a scholar to understand and rightly interpret the Word of God. The Word of God can rightly be interpreted by His grace and through the power of His Spirit by anybody and everybody, a three-year-old, somebody who got kicked out of high school, right? Somebody whose education is limited, whose capacities, intellectual capacities are limited. Everything that is sufficient, everything that is necessary, I'm sorry, for Scripture can be sufficiently understood by every single Christian. So in that sense, no, you don't need this. We don't need New Testament survey. Okay, now let me reverse gears on you, and I'm trying to move quickly here towards the end. In another sense, yes. Okay, yes, we do need it. Because not all things in Scripture are alike plain unto us, unto all people. Okay, there are, and you know this from your own Bible reading, don't you? There are some passages where you go, that's crystal clear. No problems understanding that, right? And then you come across other passages of Scripture and you just, I mean, I hope you have that experience. I still have that experience after almost 20 years in the ministry. Where you just scratch your head and you go, what does this mean? Right? Well, I'm glad it had something to do with the Bible. That's a relief. So you get the idea, right? There is an off button, I think. Okay, so there are some things written in Scripture which are really plain to people who were living in the first century, but we read them now in the 21st century, we kind of scratch our heads and we go, what's happening there? What's going on? It's not quite clear to us, okay? let me give you a couple of examples. These are really basic, really simple examples. Okay, Revelation 6:6. We went through this in our series in the evening. But it says this. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. What in the world is a denarius, right? And why does it cost a quart of wheat, a whole denarius for a quart of wheat, right? You read through that and you go, I need some help here, because I use dollars today, right? If you're in England, you use pounds. If you're in Ireland, you use punts. Whatever those are. I think they got it confused with pints, but that's a whole other discussion. So we don't use a denarius today, right? We don't use that for our currency, okay? And for gauging economics. So we need help. We need some background information about what a person in the first century understood by a denarius. So that's just one example. Okay, let me give you another quick one. This is in John, John chapter 13, verse 4. It says this: He, referring to Jesus, laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. What is the cultural significance of laying aside one's outer garment? Why is that detail given to us by John about what Jesus did? Okay. That's another example where if we are a first century reader may read that and go, whoa, he laid aside his outer garment. I can't believe he did that. Right. Because for a first century Jew, that's a significant act. Okay. Especially for a rabbi. But 21st century, right? Now I'm going to, you know, take off my outer garment. There. Right? No big deal. The pastor took off his coat, right? Yeah. Next thing you know, he'll take off the tie. Oh, you know. You know, there's no significance to that other than the fact that maybe I'm warm and I need to take off my jacket, right? But altogether different in the first century. Okay, so there again, we wouldn't know about the significance of that unless we understand something about first century culture, Jewish culture, right? So again, that's where it becomes helpful. Okay, another example: what is the significance of Jesus' teaching during the Feast of Dedication in John chapter 10, verses 22 and following? And we might even ask, what is the Feast of Dedication? Right? Again, helpful background information to have to interpret the fullness and the richness of the text of the New Testament. Is it necessary for your salvation to know these things? No. Like I said, the littlest, most uneducated believer can read and understand the scriptures sufficiently for their salvation. Okay? So your salvation doesn't depend upon it. But what does depend upon it is a clearer, richer, more careful, nuanced, and accurate reading of the New Testament. And that's why we should study New Testament survey. Okay. Lastly, I'll wrap up with this. It's a question for you. What, and you may be asking the question, I'm not looking for a right or wrong answer here when I ask it. This is more like a discussion question. This is a question that maybe you may be asking. Maybe somebody else is asking it as you hear about these things. People may ask this question: why does the Bible have to be so complex? Right? Why is it so hard? So difficult to understand, especially because, quite frankly, we live in a download culture, right? We live in a day and an age where if we need information, it's a click away and we can download it and we can get a summary like this, right? We're waiting, aren't we, for the day when finally they can figure out how to put a microchip in our brains so that we can learn entire books instantly, right? We live in that culture. Yeah, I know John doesn't want it, neither do I. But we live in that culture where we expect immediate information and gratification, right? We don't want to have to work for it. But listen, here's the thing. We might ask ourselves, why didn't God just make it easy, right? Why didn't he just give us words that everybody, everywhere can understand equally easily? Wouldn't that have been much wiser of him, right? We could ask that question. It's a good question. It's not a bad question. I don't want to mock the question at all. But the answer is quite simple, right? God's sovereign, we're not. He's the revealer. We're the revealed too. And we're just thankful he spoke to us, right? We don't want to look a gifted horse in the mouth. This is the way that God decided to reveal himself. And that's okay. And that means that studying the Bible is going to take time, and it's going to take energy, and it's going to take work. Okay? There's no shortcuts. There's no easy way to get at it. There are helps. Okay? Your elders and your pastor are there to help you in guiding and leading you in understanding the Bible. They're happy to do it. Okay? Books like this are helpful tools to help us along the way. There's helps, but every believer is obligated to put in that time, that energy and effort to read, understand, and rightly interpret the Bible. Okay? So this class is intended to be a help to you as you study the Bible, so that you will have some tools in your belt to aid you, so that when you sit down and you read the Word of God, you will have the resources at your disposal to interpret it better and interpret it more richly and more deeply, not so that you can brag about how much you know, but so that you can know the God better who has inspired that very word. Okay? We're out of time. Let's close in prayer. We'll pick this up again next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you have not been silent, but you have spoken to us. And that your word, which is sufficient for us, is contained here in the scriptures. Help us, O Lord, that as we open your word and we read it, that we might by your spirit better understand it. And may that be the case even now as we study in this class, that we might be used of you to glorify your name in all the earth in the better and more rich and deeper understanding of the New Testament. It is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.